What a joy this morning to be back here with you. I want to tell you first and foremost that I always have a rush of joy as I return from being overseas and come back into the United States. Now, some of you may think that's kind of strange. I mean, we live here all the time. But when you go to places and you begin to realize just how dangerous it is, and you begin to realize the great and wonderful freedoms that God has given us and the people who have sacrificed so much to make those freedoms even available to us, I find myself always very joyful in returning to my homeland as well as returning to my family. So for some of you who may not have known, I was in South America for the last almost 2 weeks, in Ecuador and then over into Venezuela. So the missionaries are doing great there. Good things happening. The churches are growing. God is working mightily. The churches in Venezuela have gotten to the point where now they're with the national Christians and their national leaders are gathering together for this Vision 2020 and really working at saying, how are we going to plant and see churches grow to where we'll have 120 churches by the year 2020. And a year ago, there were only 13. And then the succeeding year, they almost doubled that number to where there were somewhere between 25 and 27. Some of this is kind of nebulous just because they're in the process of trying to, you know, get some what we call campo blancos. Those are white fields. You know, finding those spots where they can get started, and they've got maybe a believer or two or a family there, and they're trying to get something started in that area where they live. And God is blessing, so some good things are happening. And we just need to keep praying for them, but we need to be praying for ourselves as well, as we have people around here that still need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and they need Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We're going to be returning this morning to Ephesians chapter 3, and this message is entitled, Compelled to Reveal the Mystery. And this is one of those things where we begin to understand. It's not quite so much of a mystery to us today because we're living 2,000 years after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But when these words were written back in the time of the first century, there was a mystery. And that mystery was revealed through Jesus Christ. And we'll be looking at that this morning. You know, there is a mysterious formula that many people have tried to figure out, the formula for Coca-Cola. That's been around for a long time. In 1925, the only written copy of its formula, Coca-Cola admits to having, was retrieved from a New York bank where it had been held as collateral on a loan, a sugar loan. They needed some money and they got a sugar loan, and as collateral, the bank held that formula for Coca-Cola. And they took that formula for Coca-Cola and reverently laid it in a safe deposit box in Woodruff's Atlanta Bank, the Trust Company of Georgia, which later merged with Sun Bank of Florida, creating the Sun Trust Bank. But that was only the first step. The same year, the company set a policy whereby no one could view the formula without written permission from the board. And then only in the presence of the president, chairman, or corporate secretary. Pretty secretive, huh? Furthermore, the rule dictated that only two company officials would be allowed to know the recipe at any given time, and their identities were never to be disclosed for any reason. In keeping with the spirit of things, the company policy was amended once air travel became the norm, to preclude those two officers from ever flying on the same airplane. People are trying to protect their secret. The mystery revealed. In 1993, Mark Pendergast published what he believed to be Coca-Cola's original formula in For God, Country, and Coca-Cola. That was the name of the article. He'd come across the following among John Pemberton's papers. And here was a list of all the ingredients and the proportions. citric caffeine, 1 ounce. Extract of vanilla, 1 ounce. Flavoring, 2.5 ounces. FE cocoa, whatever that is, 4 ounces. Citric acid, 3 ounces. Lime juice, 1 quart. Sugar, 30 pounds. Water, 2.5 gallons. Caramel, sufficient, is all it said. It doesn't tell you how much. Mix the caffeine, the acid, and the lime juice in 1 quart of boiling water. Add the vanilla and flavoring when it cooled. Flavoring, oil of orange, 80. Oil of lemon, 120. Oil nutmeg, 40. Oil of cinnamon, 40. Oil coriander, 40. Oil neroli, 40. Alcohol, 1 quart, and let stand for 24 hours. As soon as this was published, Coca-Cola Company was quick to label Pendergast's published find as not accurate. And the latest in a long line of previously unsuccessful attempts to reveal the 107-year-old mystery at that time. Mind you, given how much Coca-Cola has invested in proclaiming its formula to be a carefully guarded secret, it is never expected to react in any other fashion, even if it is someday handed the real formula. A secret. Somebody said they were revealing the secret. The company said, no, you didn't. It wasn't accurate. Well, in the New Testament, we have a secret that has been revealed. The greatest mystery is now revealed for us in the Word of God. I'd like to have you read with me this morning, after that brief introduction, the verses that we're looking at this morning, Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. Paul says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery that is through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." Paul says in verse 7, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." Would you pray with me, please? Precious God and Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word, as it teaches us of you, as you reveal yourself to us, and that which is good and right and pleasing in your sight. Father, help us to understand that there was a mystery that for centuries no one seemed to have figured out. But then you made it plain in the time of Jesus and in his ministry and in the beginning of the church and in the writing of these New Testament letters. Father, we pray that you would help our minds and our hearts to be open to your word this morning. Help it to come in and take root in our lives. Help it to change us from the inside out and make us what you want us to be. And then help us, Father, to be compelled by this mystery that has been revealed to share that mystery with others. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he explained his part of the revelation of this great mystery of all times. A mystery that was so powerful, so important, so exciting, so awe-inspiring, so radical, so consuming that it changed Paul's life completely. It changed him from the inside out. It radically made a difference in his life. You see, when it comes to God and his affairs with men, there is, first of all, a calling. There is a calling Paul referred to as him in his own life, and he said that he was a what in the first verse? A prisoner of Christ. It's interesting that Paul refers to himself as a prisoner of Christ, not just a prisoner. You know, it's one thing to say, I'm in jail, right? You know, I'm a prisoner in Rome. No, he said, I am a prisoner of Christ. Not once, but several times. In Ephesians 3, 1 and 2, we've just read, Christ has made me his prisoner, Paul is saying, so that I could help the Gentiles. You have surely heard about God's kindness in choosing me to help you. Now, over in the book of Philemon, you know, that's a short little letter, not even, you know, it's all one chapter, if you want to call it that. There's no multiple chapters there. But in Philemon, chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says he prefers to make his appeal on the basis of love. He says, I, Paul, as an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And he talks about the problems that he was having. That he himself was a prisoner of Christ. Many of you have read the book about the prayer of Jabez. I know several of us here. A few years back, all of us got a hold of that book, and we read the book as well as the prayer of Jabez. Believe it or not, just this last week, my own Bible reading led me right through that passage again in 1 Chronicles. And so I was reading that prayer of Jabez over again. Some of you have made that prayer your own, and it has affected you in your walk with the Lord as well. Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that you would bless me indeed, and enlarge my borders, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it be not to my sorrow. And God granted him that which he requested. That was Jabez's prayer from 1 Chronicles chapter 4. In verse 10 from the American Standard Version. Listen, God chooses the border to enlarge in your life when you give yourself to him in his work. You know, it's not the kind of thing where we just expect God's going to do something, but we need to be dedicated to him. And when we're dedicated to him, God chooses the border, first of all, to enlarge in our life. This was certainly true in Paul's life. Here in the New Testament, in the book of Philippians, in chapter 3 and verse 5, he said, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old, and I am from the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. I am a true Hebrew, Paul said. As a Pharisee, I strictly obeyed the law of Moses. And that was his saying concerning himself. Now, that was from the contemporary English version, if it sounded a little bit different to you than what you're used to. Paul was saying, I was at the top of the food chain. I'd done everything, you know. I was right by the law. I was a Pharisee. I mean, I was all these things. I was a true Hebrew. He strictly obeyed the law. He describes himself as being that Hebrew of the Hebrews, trained at the feet of a renowned teacher named Gamaliel. He was at the top of his class. It'd be like saying he was from the Harvard Law class, you know? Or he was a Rhodes Scholar. You know, Peter even mentioned that many things Paul wrote were hard to understand and difficult to explain. You know, that kind of thing. He worked as an intern under the greatest of the leaders in Jerusalem at that time. But on the way to Damascus, as he was going to arrest men and women to have them put into prison, Paul had a unique experience, didn't he? So unique that it was a divine encounter. It wasn't just about Paul talking with some other human being. No, Paul's on the road to Damascus, and you remember what happened, right? A bright light shone from heaven. A voice from heaven speaks to Paul, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, I've never had God speak to me in a voice from heaven. But boy, if it ever happened, I would pay attention. Would you pay attention if God spoke to you in a voice from heaven? And the voice to Saul was, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" What's Paul's response? "Well, who are you, Lord?" And the voice returned and said, "I am Jesus, the one you have been persecuting." Can you imagine the shock in Saul's life? Here he was going about, he thought, protecting the God of the universe from this false teaching about a Messiah, a false Messiah. And now all of a sudden he discovers this is the Messiah because he's risen and he's in heaven and he's talking to me now. "What would you have me to do, Lord? Go into the city and it will be told what you must do." Saul goes into the city, and what does he do? He has to be led by hand because he's blind. Goes into the city, he prays there and he fasts there for 3 days. And finally, God gets Ananias convinced, "No, you got to go talk to him. He's the chosen vessel. You know, he's going to go before kings and you know, rulers all over the earth, and he's going to be a chosen vessel for me." And Ananias arrives and he says to Saul, "What are you waiting for, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Do you think Paul believed that message? He acted on it, didn't he, huh? He acted on it. He was immersed into Christ. He knew his sins were forgiven. And immediately, he gets ready to start publishing this great good news. He was against it before. Now all of a sudden, God's revealed it to me. This is true. And now he's got to tell everybody. I'm trying to say, first and foremost, Saul of Tarsus, Paul the apostle, had a calling. God called him, and he responded. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, it says, "But Christ has shown me that what I once thought was valuable is worthless." That is his own training and his own life. "Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have given up everything else and count it all as garbage. All I want is Christ." That again is the contemporary English version. So I'm giving you some different ways of hearing these scriptures that we're already familiar with. Folks, there is a calling. And when you really listen to God's calling, it will change your life. You can't remain the same. God changes us. Now, there is a mystery. God has had a plan from the very beginning to pull all of his creation, so to speak, out of the fire. But he has not been so foolish as to lay all of his cards on the table at one time. You remember that old Kenny Rogers song called "The Gambler," right? You know, in that song, Kenny Rogers sings, "You got to know when to hold 'em, know when to fold 'em, know when to walk away, and know when to run." God knows and has a plan, folks. And nobody's going to take God by surprise. Nobody's going to supersede what God has planned. His plan is above every other conception, device, method. I don't care who it is or what it is. God's plan will not be superseded. God knows and has a plan, and he has revealed everything in its time. Now, for centuries, previous to the coming of Jesus, for centuries, the Jews thought, we are the chosen people. We are the only ones that are important. Everyone else can go on their merry way and burn in, you know, as they say, H-E double hockey sticks, right? Jews didn't care about others. They felt themselves better than the rest of the world because God had chosen them. In Ephesians chapter 3 that we're looking at in this contemporary English version, I want to read verses 3 through 5 again in this version. It says, in fact, this letter tells you a little about how God has shown me his mysterious ways. As you read the letter, you will also find out how well I really do understand the mystery about Christ. No one knew about the mystery until God's Spirit told it to his holy apostles and prophets. The Apostle Paul was inspired by God to write over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, a person should think of us as servants of Christ and managers entrusted with God's secrets. There's a mystery. Secondly, there's a revelation. Oh, praise God for his revelation. If it wasn't for God revealing it to us, we'd all still be out there stumbling around in the dark, so to speak, not understanding what God would want. I remember one of my professors back at Great Lakes Christian College. Some of you may have known Bob and Mary Martha Hargrave. Bob always taught us and used a phrase concerning a relationship with the Old Testament and the New Testament. He always said, the Old Testament is the good news concealed. The New Testament is the good news revealed. You can search and search through the Old Testament and it's all kind of hidden in there. Then you get into the New Testament and it's clearly laid out and explained for us and tells us, here's the good news, folks. God's plan was from the beginning that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through the seed of Abraham, and that seed is Christ. That was in the Old Testament. That was in Genesis, of all places. And yet God had it kind of concealed there until the right time. And that time is the New Testament era and the ministry of Jesus. And all of a sudden, by the Holy Spirit inspiring men like the Apostle Paul and others, they were able to deliver it to us and reveal the mystery. The revelation has come to help us to understand it. The mystery revealed in Ephesians 3 verse 6, that contemporary English version, says it this way. And the mystery is this. Because of Christ Jesus, the good news has given the Gentiles a share in the promises that God gave to the Jews. God also let the Gentiles be part of the same body. Now that was really foreign to the Jews. First of all, have any relationship with Gentiles. Now to say that not only are they acceptable in God's plan of forgiveness, but that they too become members of the one and only body of Jesus Christ. That means Jews and Gentiles, you know, hooked together. They can't get apart from each other any longer. They are all together in one same body, the only body of Jesus. The good news, folks, is that in Jesus, we are a part of his body. It's not we will be. No, we are a part of his body. Jesse Cervantes and Alexis and Aiden today were made a part of Jesus' body. And each and every one of us, when we made that decision for Jesus, when we bowed our knee to him, when we confessed our faith in him, when we repented of our sins, when we were immersed in the watery grave of baptism, in that symbol of Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection, we were raised up to what? Walk in newness of life, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. We have been made a part of that body of Jesus. The text that we just read has three words that are used in this original language, and each with its own meaning and flavor as to the mystery that has been revealed about Jesus. The first word, if you look in the NIV, it will actually say there in verse 6, 3 and verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Heirs together with. That's all in one word. It uses the word heirs, but it sticks on a preposition to say heirs with. You know, we're hooked together with it. Each of these three words uses that same preposition added to each word. We're heirs together with them. Secondly, we're members together with them. And thirdly, we share together with them. Everything is in this togetherness. I want you to get that part of it. It's all about, there's no separation here. We're together, folks. And in heaven, we're going to be together. And there's going to be no separation. Doesn't matter whether you think about race, whether you think about color, whether you think about, you know, any other factor that separates us here on earth, that in Christ we have been made one together in the body of Jesus, and we will be together. There won't be any separation. So first of all, we're fellow heirs. We are part of the family of God. This speaks to our position as children of the Father and of our inheritance of all that is His. He's adopted us into His family. He's given us full rights of that inheritance. Nothing's going to be withheld from us. We're fellow members of the body. We're a part of the assemblies of the saints. This speaks to the function and the organization of the body of Christ. Every part has a function. Every part has a function. No one is left out. Every piece has a part to play in the body of Jesus. You know, years back, doctors used to say the appendix was that vestigial organ or vestal organ that was of no importance, right? Had no need for it whatsoever. Anytime it came inflamed, you know, snip it out, you know, done. Don't need it anyhow. Well, the appendix was thought for years to be that useless part of the body. Today, we are learning that it is the key part of the immune system. It kind of helps receive poisonous kind of stuff. It kind of keeps it away from the rest of the body. Some of you think that you are useless to God. And I'm not saying you are. I'm just saying some of us, we look at ourselves and we say, man, what can I do for God? Not much. We don't see ourselves as important. We don't see ourselves as having a valuable role in the kingdom. But I want to tell you folks, every single member of the body of Christ has a function and an important role in living for Jesus. Some of you will say you've been too bad or you've gone too far. You think that you're not gifted or you're not good enough or you're not smart enough. And folks, none of us are. It's all about what God can do when we turn our lives over to Him and Christ is on the throne in our minds and in our hearts and we allow Him to work in and through us. He will do marvelous things that we would willingly say, I could have never done that. Because it's not us. It's Him working through us. You have a place in the body, folks, and an important part in serving Christ. The third word is that we're fellow sharers of what was promised in Christ Jesus through the gospel. All were lost. Everybody. The scriptures say there's not a single good one. No, not one. The only exception to that rule was Jesus Himself. That the scriptures clearly say He was sinless. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That is in our place. We were all lost. But if we're in Christ, we have all been found. We have a new life. The old life is dead and gone. The new life is reigning in us in the power of Christ. No one is better than another. You know, sometimes we think about the person that we would typically call the black sheep in our family, you know. There's one that never quite measures up to mom and dad's expectations and never does what everyone thinks that they ought to do. And I want to tell you, God and Jesus as Lord and Savior rules in that person's life if they give themselves to Christ, just as they do in each and every one of us. In one sense, I think we all are the black sheep. The sin that's in our lives have made us unacceptable to God, except through the blood of Jesus Christ. We were all lost. We've all been found in Christ. This is kingdom power, folks. It isn't power of positive thinking. It's not the power of just, you know, knowledge. It's the power of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary. And it reigns supreme over everything. There's a stewardship of this mystery, and with this I'm going to wrap things up. There is a calling, isn't there? And if we respond to the calling, that's the calling that comes from God. God speaks to us through His Word, through His Spirit, through others, and we respond and we bow our knee to Jesus. There's a mystery, but that mystery was hidden. Now it's been revealed. And that mystery that was hidden, even the angels longed to look into it, as the scriptures say. There's a revelation. The good news is now being proclaimed to the world. Paul understood that. I get to see it happen when I travel to places like Ecuador and Venezuela. There is a stewardship and a trust. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 4 says, "Think of us as servants of Christ who have been given the work of explaining God's mysterious ways. And since our first duty is to be faithful to the one we work for, it doesn't matter to me if I am judged by you or even by a court of law. In fact, I don't even judge myself. I don't know of anything against me, but that doesn't prove that I am right. The Lord is my judge." Do you understand your role in the body of Christ? There's a calling. It is for your life. Jesus wants all of it. He doesn't want just some simple mental allegiance that says, okay, you can be my Savior, but I'm going to still control my life. No, Jesus isn't willing to do that. His calling is for all of your mind, your heart, your soul, and all of your strength. Second, it is to use the new life that you are given in Christ to serve others in the family of God. A lot of you are already serving. Many of you have served for decades in the body of Christ, and I praise you for that, and I give glory to God for that. Finally, it is to enjoy the peace of God and the knowledge that you are someday going home to be with our Heavenly Father. That's where I want to go. I love my wife. I love my children, my grandchildren. But I'm looking forward to the day when we're all around that throne. I want everybody to be there. I don't want anybody to be absent. And I know you want that for your loved ones too. There is a mystery that is revealed this day to you in the person of Jesus Christ. It is not rules and regulations. It's not things that you can't do. It is not a matter of earning His acceptance that you can be good enough because you can't be good enough to be good enough. It is a matter of becoming one of His followers, His disciples. There is a revelation, folks. And now you, like Paul, have become a steward of that mystery. It is time to pass it on to others. We are compelled as followers of Jesus to share the mystery that's been revealed. The good news that Jesus is Lord and He wants to forgive you your sins and He wants to make your life new and one of value, that you can live the rest of your life here on earth praising His name and looking forward to that day when you go home to be with Him in his presence forevermore. I don't know, there may be someone that's here yet this morning. You know, saw Aiden, Alexis, and Jesse all be immersed into Christ this morning. Gerald talked about it as well. There may be others here that need to make that decision. That's one reason we always try and have a time of invitation, a time of decision. Our hymn of decision this morning is Footsteps of Jesus 470. We need to learn to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And part of following in the footsteps of Jesus, Jesus himself was baptized, not because of sin, but that he might fulfill all righteousness. Folks, if Jesus, our sinless Lord and Savior, was willing to go through Christian baptism, isn't it time for you and I to make that same decision and to kneel and give our lives to Christ and follow in the footsteps of Jesus? If you need to make that decision, we invite you to do so as we stand and sing together.